Good morning. That's Southern for good morning. If you will, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter. We'll start at chapter 3, if you have one with you. Obviously, this will not be a Christmas message. I've been thinking on Noah a little bit here lately. I actually was praying about what to preach on, and this one came to mind, and I got to looking at it, and I was struggling, and I said, Lord, is this really where you want me to go? And then it seemed like it came a little easier, and the Lord began to give me some direction. So I'm going to stick with the historical account of Noah as we have it in the Scripture. If you look at the background of the environment that Noah lived in, you'll find in Matthew 24 that the Lord Jesus would say that they married and were giving in marriage until the day the flood came and took them all away. In other words, in the days of Noah, life was going on as normal. You saw they were having their pageants, they were having their shows, they were having their weddings, they were having their funerals, and everything continued on as it always had. Not only this, but there's been something that has come into the world that's kind of new at this point in history, and it's death. You don't think of death being a new thing in the world. We don't often think of that, but it's not been that many generations since death has entered into the world. As a matter of fact, as you look at chapter 5, if you want to flip over to chapter 5, you'll see the statement in verse 5 at the end of the verse, he died. Verse 8, he died. Verse 11, he died. Verse 14, he died. And it goes through, and every time he gives us a name, he ends it up with this, and he died. Now death has now entered into the world because of sin. Not only this, but in this generation, or in this group of generations, if you will, man will now begin to walk with God or call upon the name of the Lord. There won't be that intimate relationship that there was between Adam and the Lord. You know that Adam went into the garden and he heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. It was an accepted thing that he would meet the Lord, that he would speak or hear from the Lord. But now man is calling upon the name of the Lord. Now man is dying because sin has entered into the world. In the instance of Cain, as you had earlier, Cain gave us the first example of the individual results of sin and what it has done by entering into the world. Cain, who was of that wicked one, slew his brother Abel. And you see there an individual who shows us that now man has a sin nature. That now sin has entered into the world and there is a result of that sin. But when you come to the story or the historical account of Noah, what you hear is that man's thoughts of his heart are only wicked continually. The imagination of man is now corrupt. The thoughts of the hearts of men is now corrupt. And it's not just that one man had a fit of anger, committed a sin, and killed his brother. But it is that all mankind now has been corrupted by sin. Now it's interesting that the norm of life now is and he died. It's the thing that continues on and everybody's used to and everybody's seen and everybody expects. You know, we hear the saying today, death is a natural part of life. You'll hear that said, and it's a way to get you used to death. But the Bible never says that. The Bible never says that death is a natural part of life. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That death is something that has came in because of sin. That death bears witness to the fact that man is lost and dead in sins and separated from God. Death is not a natural part of life. It's an interruption of life. It's a result of the sin of man. And here, It says, and he died, and he died, and everybody's gotten used to the death. And you know what becomes the exception? What becomes the exception is somebody walking with God. Enoch walked with God and was not, for the Lord took him. Noah walked with God and found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you find out of this list of all these that have died, these two men are pointed out as having walked with God. And so it is in the world, ladies and gentlemen. The world goes on to the path of destruction. The world goes on waiting on the judgment and righteous wrath of God. And only a few walk with God. And here in the norm of all these things was that man went on in his life. It's interesting when you see the account of Cain and you're looking at the first civilization as it's drawn out for us in the family of Cain. They're the first one to build cities. What did it say about Cain? It says Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And when Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, he began to build civilization. And some of the earliest civilization now that we have an account of in the Bible is built by people who are fathered by a man who goes out from the presence of the Lord. And not only this, but the first musicians now will come out of this line. You'll have those who play the harp and the organ. And what is God saying and what are we seeing this for? It's because man has now went away from God and man has now began to stand on his own two feet, pull himself up by his bootstraps, build his big cities, find his forms of entertainment, ways to ignore that constant fact of death and the separation from God that it represents. And the norm now is death and departure from God. It is not life and walking with God. And that's why it's so important when we see characters like Enoch and we see characters like Noah that we pay attention to these characters because the Lord is going to tell us something specific. Now, it's also interesting to note that as you go to the book of Peter in the New Testament, that Peter will tell us that in the last days, scoffers will come, walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of His coming? And they are willingly ignorant of the fact that the earth that now stands was destroyed with water by the flood in the days of Noah. It doesn't say they're unwillingly ignorant. It's not a lack of education. It's a lack of belief. Man's problem is not education. It's that he does not believe God. And in their ignorance of God's Word and ignorance of God's truth, man goes on toward the path of destruction. We were coming down the road the other day and I was looking up in the sky and you know it had just rained and the sun was beginning to peek out and you see the rainbow, right? And you think, wow, there's the token of God's covenant with Noah that He would never destroy the world again in the flood. But you know what we've done with the rainbow? We want to chase the end of it and find the pot of gold. Right? Well, I'll tell you, there's about as much chance of finding the end of that rainbow as there is of finding a pot of gold. And I think that was the point of it. But the truth is that God set that bow in the sky that man could look at it, and God could look at it and say, I'll not destroy the world by the flood again like I did by waters like I did in the days of Noah. That's not to say that God will not destroy the world again. Because again, in the prophecies of the New Testament, we find that seeing there's coming a day in which God will destroy the world indeed, but He'll destroy it by fire. And men who in the days of Noah were going on about their lives, they were treating life like it was nothing. It was, you know, we're just going to continue on as we always have. This man Noah, I wish he had shut up. And you know, Noah, it says, was a preacher of righteousness. And God had given man a limited time. He said 120 years. And you'll be destroyed. And Noah, in the building of the ark, bore witness to the truth that God was true and that God was going to do what He said He was going to do. And Noah became a preacher of righteousness in these days. Noah was different. He was a strange character, wasn't he? He was building a ship like nobody had ever seen before on dry ground. He was building something that was going to be fit for animals and fit for people. And it's interesting that as these people saw this being built and as they bore witness to what Noah was saying through it, God is going to judge the world in a flood. They had to make a choice between getting on that ship with all them critters and with all the stink and with Noah and his family and riding out the flood and believing God, or staying in their nice, comfortable houses and going on in their entertainment and marrying and giving in marriage as they always had and rejecting God. It's a whole lot more comfortable to reject God. It's a whole lot more normal to reject God. It's the average thing to do. And Noah now hears from the Lord. And look at what God says in chapter 6. Verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Have you ever looked at this? Whenever I read scriptures like this, I look at myself. I do. I look at myself even to this day. And I say, Lord, how easy this would be to do. That the imagination of the thoughts of your heart would be only wicked and evil continually. How easy this would be to do. No good in it. No thoughts of good. No thoughts toward God. A continual life because of the thoughts of his heart. You know that the Lord Jesus will tell us in Matthew, it's not that which goes into a man that defiles him, but that which comes out. For out of the heart proceeds adulteries and murders and fornications in Matthew 15, as he tells us what is in the heart of man. So it's no wonder that in the days of Noah we see this happening. But it says in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, this is the law of first mention is that if you're looking at a subject in the Bible and you want to get a good definition for it or understand it a little better, you go to the first mention that's given in the Scripture and you'll find a beautiful picture or illustration or definition of what that word is all about. Now, grace, this is only a picture and only an illustration because grace, as we know it today, these people didn't understand as we know it today. Yes, they knew God was gracious. Yes, they experienced the grace of God. But the day that we live in is the what we would call the age of grace. Paul will speak of the dispensation of the grace of God which was committed to me, to youward, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs, that the Gentiles would be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in an age today when we hear the word grace, we almost take it for granted. We just say, well, yeah, I've heard it before. But what we don't understand is there's never been a time like this in history. You look back through the entire history of man and you'll never see an age like the age of grace. You'll never see a time when God's grace was so fully revealed to man as it is today. The prophets who searched diligently and inquired of that which should come, the grace of God that would be revealed to us. Ephesians will tell us about it. Peter will tell us about it. That we're living in a time when we see these things and we take them for granted. But these people, when you see grace in the Old Testament, pay it some attention. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What is the result of grace? Well, notice as it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In verse 9 it says, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Why did he find grace? Why does Noah find grace? He walks with God. He's perfect and just in his generation. Now, why did Noah walk with God? Well, because he believed God. Matter of fact, Noah will be mentioned in the roll call of faith in the book of Hebrews. Noah is one who, being moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household. Noah is a man who, when he hears from God, he believes what God says. And Noah now walks with God through faith. The righteousness which is by faith is what Noah had. Now, notice it mentions again in verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. The problem with corruption is it breeds violence. You can't have corruption without it breeding violence. Corruption brings that. It brings it in people who are corrupt, in the fact that they are corrupting everything. It brings it in those who see the corruption and they're sick of the corruption and they become violent on account of corruption. Corruption breeds violence. But more than this, all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Man in his sin now has corrupted his way. The earth, it says, was corrupted. Look at what it says. God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I would destroy them with the earth. And now you're sitting here and you're hearing all the judgments of God and what God is going to do. He's going to flood the world. He's going to judge the world because of their sin, because of their corruption, because of the results of this sin. Because they have ignored the witness that is born to them through their conscience, through creation, and through the death that is all around them. And they've decided to go on in their own lives and treat all this like it's nothing but a fairy tale. Treat all this like it's nothing but an old story. And God now will bring judgment on man and Noah. What does Noah do? Well, God makes preparation. Look at what he says. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which shalt make of the length, and he gives the dimensions of this ark. Now notice what he says in verse 17. And I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, and thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And he'll let him know that Noah will be preserved in the ark. So Noah now has found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The world is going to be judged through a flood. But what good is grace if you're not saved? If you're not saved by that grace? And to be saved by that grace, there has to be a method and a foundation for that salvation. This word that he uses for pitch in verse 14, the first word that is used is the word through which we get in the Old Testament atonement. It's the word that will be used for the covering, the atonement. Now, the atonement speaks of two things. In the Old Testament, it spoke of the passing over of sins for a time until the redemption happened. That is, that God would look down on the sons of men when He saw a person would trust in Him by faith, when a man believed on the Lord, God could say righteously, okay, for this time, for the sins that are past, I'm gonna pass over the sins for this time. And that pitch that was on the outside of the ark in the Old Testament time, we're reminded that God for a time would pass over sins looking forward to the Passover, specifically the Passover, our Passover, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God would say at this time, I will extend my grace on them for a sacrifice that is coming. And you see the waters of the flood rolling up against the side of the ark, and they just sort of pass over. They're all around it, but they don't touch the people inside. Now, not only this, but the second word that he uses for pitch is not the same word. It's another word. The first word is kophar. The second word is kopher. Now, they're similar, but they're different. The second word is the word that is used in the Old Testament for redemption price. So whenever the ark is coated on the outside, we have the word atonement, Passover. Whenever the ark is coated on the inside, we have another word which means redemption. Not only was Noah and the eight people in that ark protected by the passing over of judgment, they were guaranteed not to receive judgment because they had the pitch on the inside. And ladies and gentlemen, when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it's not just that God has passed over sins, but that you have been redeemed and bought with a price and you are not your own. And Christ paid for our sins on the cross at Calvary. He was the sin sacrifice for you and for me. And I'm guaranteed access into heaven. Freed, freed from the wrath of Almighty God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saved from the wrath to come, the Bible tells me. Saved from the righteous judgment of God. Saved from the fires that will consume the ungodly. Saved from the fires of hell. Saved from eternal separation from God. And man, I'll tell you what, Noah in that boat thought the grace of God was great. But I'll tell you today, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God is incomparable. There's nothing like it. I'm not just saved from some waters of judgment. I'm saved from the wrath of the Almighty God who is right to judge me. He has every right in the world to condemn me to hell, to judge me and mine by fire. But in the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, I am safe and secure in Him. The judgment will not touch me, and I am secure in His presence. Because listen to what He says to Noah. And the Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Where was God? God was in the ark, calling for Noah to come into His presence and to be where he was and to find security in Him. And ladies and gentlemen, when we read about the redemption that is in Christ Jesus in the New Testament, and we hear the words whom God has set forth to be a propitiation for us through faith in His blood, that whenever we come to be saved, we come into the presence of God and we're accepted in the presence of God and we found a place of mercy with God and we're sealed with the Spirit of God and we're sealed to the day of redemption of this purchased possession when my body will ultimately be redeemed just as my soul has been redeemed. And that's what the word saved means. It's a good Bible word, ain't it? I'm saved. And yet men all around Noah for all these years look at Noah and they must have thought he was a strange bird, right? They must have thought this guy's lost and he's got a nut loose. He's building this boat. We don't even have what's called rain yet. They don't know what rain is. The mist is coming down and watering the earth. And this guy's doing something that is completely different from everybody else, preaching that judgment is coming. Well, do you expect that churches would be full? What do we really expect? No, the norm is people say there is no judgment. Everything continues as it has always had. We're still marrying and giving in marriage and life goes on and we're born and we live and we die. No self-examination. No looking at their actions. And Noah now will condemn the world through his faith that whenever he listens to the Lord and he believes the Lord and he builds this ark, Noah had to believe. Understand that. Noah had to believe because there was no evidence. You think we don't have evidence. You hear people talk about, well, where's all the evidence for believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, ladies and gentlemen, we've got a lot of evidence. A historical evidence. But Noah didn't even have a cloud to look at that had dropped rain. But he believed God. And he knew that what God had said he would do, and based on his belief in God, Noah built the ark. James says, faith without works is dead being alone. That genuine faith will take action. And Noah says, I believe God, therefore I will build an ark as God said. And Noah now builds this ark. And notice what he says in verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now it's interesting that as you go through chapter 6 and you see the name of God mentioned, that in the vast majority of the time, from verse 5, as God begins to approach man in his wickedness and the judgment that he's going to bring on it, he uses his name Elohim. That is, the triune God. But whenever he says to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, he uses his name Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. And what he's saying is, Noah, I made a covenant with you that I would spare you and your house, and as the covenant-keeping God, I will do what I said I would do. whenever you come to Hebrews chapter 6, my mind was taken to it this morning by the oath in Hebrews chapter 7. In Hebrews chapter 6, God made a promise to Abraham that in him he would bless all the nations of the earth, that in his seed, singular, as according to Galatians, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed, that God would save mankind through an individual, and that individual, that seed, he tells us in the New Testament, is Christ. He says that he confirmed it by an oath. When he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And what God does with Abraham is this. He says, "I am going to make the oath, I'm going to make the promise, and I am going to confirm it with an oath." And what this did was it set the character of God in place. If God did not fulfill the promise that He had made to Abraham, it meant that God had lied. And not only this, but God swore by Himself. He's finding the greatest one. But not only this, ladies and gentlemen, He's swearing by His own character and person that He will accomplish that which He said He would do. That's why the sacrifice of Christ is so amazing. That's why the obedience of Christ is so utterly, totally complete. Through this man's obedience, right? Through one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, but through this man's obedience, many shall be made righteous. That his obedience was completely in line with the will of God the Father. That whenever he came to earth and walked on this earth, at the age of 12 years old, he steps up with the teachers. He says, "I must be about my Father's business." And you go through till he starts his, what we would call, public ministry. And the Lord Jesus Christ now is in obedience. And the Bible says he's obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He knows the oath of God. He knows the will of God. And it's not that the Lord Jesus had his arm twisted to do this. It's that he was perfectly, completely, utterly willing to do the will of God. And he went to the cross of Calvary. He went to the cross of Calvary to fulfill the will of his Father. You know, when I got saved, I was all happy about me being saved, right? I thought the death of Christ was all about me. You know, I remember whenever I was digging a ditch and I had gotten saved and I was digging a ditch with a Christian and I was in tears and I said, "He died for me," right? And I'm just eat up with "He died for me." This was all for me. It's all about death. But now that I've grown in Christ, I know it wasn't all about me. It was that the will of God would be accomplished. Because the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And you know, I don't have a problem with loving my kind of people. Right? And you probably don't have a problem with loving your kind of people. But God loved the world who didn't love Him back. Matter of fact, He tells us that we were His enemies. His love is incomparable. Now, God never once compromised His character in that love. Because Christ came and paid the price for our sins that those who believe on Him might have everlasting life. And God can have a righteous basis for passing over of judgment. And just as we see this pitch within and without on the ark, pointing to atonement, pointing to redemption, showing us there is something that will come between the judgment of man and the judgment of God toward man and man's total destruction, utter destruction, permanent, eternal destruction in the presence of fire and brimstone, we find mercy. The mercy and grace of God. The grace of God has appeared. Now he tells Noah, it's also interesting that in chapter 7, verse 2, he says, "Of every clean beast shall thy take in with thee by sevens." You know, we always hear about the two-by-twos, right? And you see all your little pictures of Noah and the ark, and you've always got the two-by-twos, but you never see the seven-by-sevens. And yet, the seven-by-sevens are given in context of the grace and the mercy of God and the man who is clean before God. He's the only dude that's ever going to make use of this. Him and those that come into the ark at this time. Now we know that as time goes on, this was a necessity because of sacrifice. This was a necessity because the Lord would have man to have the clean animals. But now look at verse 7. And Noah went in, and his sons, his wife, his sons' wives, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Now God has brought the waters of the flood. The rain has started. The judgment, the depths, the water deeps have been broken over, open. The water will now come up from beneath, and the judgment has begun. And Noah went in. Notice this. Notice what's going on here. First of all, God told Noah to prepare an ark, though he couldn't see what was happening. And Noah says, okay, based on what I can't see, he hopes against hope, he believes what the Lord says, and he builds an ark. Now the ark is built. What's Noah going to do? Is he going to stand out there and say, okay, I built it, I'm done? No, he believes God completely. He believes God so much that he doesn't just build the ark, he goes into the ark and puts his trust in the ark. Actually puts his trust in God, who gave him the design of the ark. I don't think I know a single shipbuilder today that would build an ark. We build aircraft carriers. We build battleships. But we don't build them, any of them, like the ark. Squared off. And yet God says to Noah, go, you and your house, into this ark. And he goes in. That's the obedience of faith. That's what the Bible talks about in the New Testament, being obedient to the faith, or the obedience of faith. That when you really believe, you take action on what you say you believe. Now notice in verse 16, and they went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut him in. Praise the Lord. The Lord shut him in. God was going to keep that one that had committed himself to him. God shut him in the ark, and Noah was safe. Noah was secure. As a matter of fact, Noah wasn't coming out till it was time to come out. Now, go to chapter 8 for a moment. Verse 16, go forth out of the ark. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee. God tells Noah, all right, get out of here. And we get this impression again that God is in the ark. But also God says, bring them forth out of the ark. Now God is not just in the ark. He's out of the ark too. We know that God's present everywhere. But the language is on purpose. And Noah then builds an altar, and he makes a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, sitting out here, I don't know you. I don't know the most of you, to be quite honest. Some of you I've gotten to know, and my memory is so bad that I'll forget your name within 2 weeks. So I can honestly say this, I don't know your spiritual condition. But I can say, as we look at the story of Noah, at the historical record of Noah, and we look at the world around us and we say, things are continuing as they always have. Them silly Christians are still going to church. There's less and less of them, but they're determined to be hard-headed and keep going. God's dead, and they don't believe it. Things have continued like they always have, and there's no evidence. And yet, the Word of God tells us, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. I know that I can't out-argue you. Folks, I quit school in the 8th grade. I left school in the 10th grade. I don't have a college education, but I know my God, and I know His Word. And as I look around me, I know the days of the coming of the Son of Man are nigh. It's funny that all those use all this information to prove that God's a liar. But God says, look at them, and you'll know I'm telling the truth. Are you ready to meet God? You're either going to meet Him on the outside of His protection, or you're going to meet Him on the inside of His protection. The same thing that justifies those who come to Christ by faith condemns the ungodly. Christ died for the sins of the world. And if you reject that, this is the condemnation, that they believe not on Me, on the Son, the Lord Jesus would tell us. That salvation that I speak to you of, that was paid for us on the cross at Calvary, will condemn you for eternity because you chose not to believe. I'm just giving you the simple facts. And I'm going to ask you what you're going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. You may not be a God rejecter. You're just going on in life. You're saying things continue as they always have. But they knew not till the day came. And when the day came, the door to the ark was already shut. And they could claw at that thing, and they could grip at that thing, and they could cry outside of that thing, but there was no hope for them. There's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and takes His own to be with Him, and that day, I believe, is very soon. That you who know the gospel and you've heard the gospel and you've not done anything with the gospel, you're going to believe a strong delusion. You're going to believe a lie. And you're going to be condemned because you love not the truth. You better turn to Him today. I remember when I got saved, been 20 years ago almost, or right at 20 years ago, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I want to get saved before You come. And I was convinced then, as an unsaved person, that the Lord Jesus Christ could be here at any moment. I probably told you this. I would ride by a Christian farmer's house, and I would watch their yard to see if they were still there to make sure the rapture hadn't happened yet. That's how close I thought it was. They're still here. But how much closer is that day than when we first believed, when I first believed? I honestly was convinced that within 5 years of my salvation, the Lord would return. But this is grace. This is the long-suffering of God. He's not willing that you should perish, but you should come to repentance. Don't kick Him over His goodness. I'll tell you, rejecting God in His judgment is one thing. Rejecting God in His grace is something entirely different. You can look at God and you can say you're hard. You're just. You always do what's right. And you can say, I don't want you. But when you look at God and you say, you're gracious, you're loving, you've given all you can to save me, and I don't want you, how much sore punishment do you suppose you'll be counted worthy on who have trodden underfoot the blood of the Son of God? You're kicking against the pricks. You're kicking against the goads. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Lord Jesus this morning. Father, thank You for Your grace and for Your mercy, and that we live in a day when the grace of God has been revealed as never before. By the sheer number and mentions of the Word in the New Testament, we know that we live in a day when we can enjoy Your grace and Your mercy. We know that as Noah was preserved in that ark through atonement, through redemption, through faith, that you tell us in the New Testament that we're justified by faith, that we're justified by the blood of Christ, that we're justified through His death, burial, and resurrection. Father, we pray today for that person that may be struggling with these things, that they would look around them and say, this isn't an evidence of a lack of a God. This is evidence that that God is indeed true. And for those who are going on in life, ignoring the importance of eternity, that you might touch their hearts, show them their need for the Savior. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.